Okay, anyway, we got a record attendance today.
Okay.
This week is Parshas Vayetze, where we discuss Yaakov's living in the house of Lavan, his fleeing from his home, Vayetze, leaving his home and entering Haran, staying there for 20 years, and we're going to focus on what lessons we can learn from Yaakov's behavior that we could apply in our lives today. And we're going to, again, based on the teachings of Rav Pinchas Friedman, he has a number of essays on this topic, and we're going to focus on the end of the story. That's where we're going to start. When, just to review quickly, Yaakov comes penniless to Uncle Lavan's house, penniless, and through the activities that happen over the 20 years, he becomes very wealthy. He has his 12 of his 13 children. He's very wealthy, shepherding for Lavan. Lavan makes money, Yaakov makes more money. And then Yaakov sees that it's time to leave. And he leaves while Lavan is away, without telling Lavan about it. And then Lavan finds out that Yaakov and the whole family leaves. He runs back to catch up with him. And he wants to harm Yaakov. Hashem comes to him in the dream of the night and tells him, don't you touch Yaakov at all. Okay. Now, Lavan now, next morning, sees Yaakov, right? Already very far away from Haran. And he says the following, and that's the first source over here. And I have the Hebrew as well. I had requests, I put some Hebrew in, so I'm trying to put a little bit of Hebrew in. It wasn't even from you, Esther. It was some of it down south.
Really?
I gave you a class down south.
I told you.
Anyway, he says like this. This is what Lavan says to Yaakov. He says, Yesh lokel yodai. I have the power in my hands. Lasosi mochem, to do with you ra, to do evil. If I want, I could hurt you guys. Velokei avichem emesh omarilai, and the God of your fathers last night told me, Hishomer lecha, be careful. Midaber im Yaakov mitov ad ra, from speaking to Yaakov, good or bad. Your God warned me. So let's just digest that right now. What's he saying now? He said, I have the power to hurt you, right? I have the power to hurt you. If I want right now, I could hurt you. And last night your God told me not to.
Yeah, it's a contradiction.
Wait, so wait a minute. If Hashem just told Lavan not to do anything,
right, so how could he say?
How can Lavan say he has the power to do whatever he wants to do to him? Let's flip the question. Let's look at the other side. Let's ask it the other way. Does he recognize Hashem's power or not?
Yes, he does.
So let's see. If he indeed recognizes Hashem's power, first of all, why is he worshiping idols? He wants his idol in a minute. He's saying, why did you steal my idol? Right? And if he doesn't recognize Hashem, right? If he doesn't recognize Hashem's power, then why does he listen to Hashem now when he tells him not to do anything? In other words, these statements don't fit together. You can't say both statements together. I could do what I want. If I want right now, I could kill you guys. You know, but your God told me not to. So what? Do you believe in God or not? Do you recognize God as power or not? If you recognize God as power, in a second he's going to say, why did you steal my idols? The next line, why did you steal my idols? What do you mean? You just recognize there's God there. What do you want your idols for? Right? And if you don't recognize Hashem's power, so then go and kill Yaakov. So you don't listen to God. You understand the contradiction in what he's saying.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go to the next line. We're still not finished with source one. Vata, and now, haloch halachta, you have gone away, ki nichsof nichsafta leves avicha, for you have longed for your father's house. I said, lomo ganafta salokai, why did you steal my gods? As you recall, when Yaakov left, Rachel stole Lavan's truffim, the idols. Didn't tell Yaakov about it, but she stole them. And Lavan sees that. So, like, think about that kind of a sentence over there. On top of what we've already asked, Yves in love and a little bit embarrassed to say, Yaakov, you stole my God. You know what that's like? It's like the Christians hating the Jews for killing Jesus. It's also ridiculous. How do you kill a God?
Yeah.
Right? If you think about it, how do you kill a God? Ella, what? He's not a God. So what's your problem?
Yeah.
So the same thing is like, what are you saying? Why'd you steal my God? What do you care? Then why do you want it if it got stolen? Right? So you understand there's a very, very difficult few sentences over here. What does loving mean over here? That's first question. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the story. Now.
Who stole the God?
Rachel.
That's right. So he's accusing him of stealing the God.
That's well, he doesn't know who stole it. He doesn't know who stole it. He knows that when Lavan was there, and Yaakov was there, he had his gods. Yaakov left, Lavan was away, he doesn't have his gods. Obviously, someone in Yaakov's entourage took them. He says, why did you steal my gods? But if they stole your gods, so what's your gods worth? Aren't you ashamed to even say such a statement? Okay, now I'll go back to the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story, when Yaakov first comes to Haran, and he speaks to the shepherds, he says, how come you guys, the shepherds are lying around next to the well, and this and that. He says, well, it's too early, we got to wait for more people, etc., etc. Then Rachel comes, and as soon as Rachel comes, what happens, source number two? Vayigash Yaakov, Yaakov drew near to the well, Vayogel Eso Evan, he rolled the rock of the mouth, Mealpi Abair, from off the mouth of the well, and he gave them all to drink. Okay? Now, because Rashi comments, because of the number of verbs that are used and how quickly everything happens over here, it was very interesting. The other guys are saying, well, we have to wait for a lot of shepherd's scum, it's a very heavy rock, and now Yaakov just goes over and takes it off. So Rashi comments, source 3, Vayigash Yaakov Yogel, he did it like a person will take a stopper off of a bottle. That's how easy it was. Mm-hmm. To let them know that he was very strong.
Moshe did the same with the well.
No, he did not take a rock off the well. He just gave them to drink from the well, but he didn't take the rock off. Okay. Here Yaakov took the rock off. So the question that can be asked is, what is Yaakov trying to prove here? He's trying to show off? If all the shepherds are there, just wait till everybody comes and just let them all take the rock off. It's as if he's trying to, like, Yaakov is a pretty modest fellow. Why is he showing off his great strength? Okay, that's a question we have to ask. Now, that we've discussed this in the past, but we're going to try a new approach with this. Now, another interesting problem in source number 4, Yaakov now agrees to work 7 years for Rachel. So when the 7 years are up, look how the Torah words his request. Source 4. Vayomer Yaakov Elavan. Yaakov says Elavan. Hava es ishti. Give me my wife. Kimalu yomai. My days are up. My years, I finished my term. Va'avoa aleha. And let me come to her. Let me be intimate with her. So Rashi, in source number 5, he's saying, listen, what does he mean, my days are up? He says, listen, my mother told me I got to get married. I'm already 84 years old. I mean, times, when am I going to have my children? So give her to me so I can sleep with her. So Rashi says, even the most degenerate person wouldn't be so coarse to say, give me my wife so I could sleep with her.
So cheap.
What's going on over here? What kind of talk is this?
Yes.
That's a really good question, and here the question is a lot better than the answer. He said, "Halo kal shebakali mein omer kain." The lowest of the low don't talk this way. So Rashi's answer is very difficult. Ella, why? So why do you talk that way? Laholid toldos, in order to beget generations, omer kain. He said it so he could have generations. What kind of answer is that? He said it because he wanted to have children. Mm-hmm. So you could want to have children and not say, so grub. In Yiddish there's a word called grub. The person speaks that way, it's called a grubyan. You know? Like, you said, can I just have my wife so I can live with her as husband and wife? So I can, that's a nice way to say it. No, can I have my wife so I have sex with her? You know, even a goy doesn't talk that well, used to not talk that way. But Yaakov Avinu should speak so low? And what's the answer? Well, he only said it because he wanted to have kids. Even if you want to have kids, why say it that way? It's very difficult how Yaakov could speak in such a way. So this is all difficult. A number of questions we have in this entire section over here. So we're going to discuss this parsha in two parts. You'll see one part will give a general idea of what Yaakov's plan was. And the second part will be how he accomplishes the plan. It's two different parts and two different messages. So let's begin with the following. The Zohar tells us in Source 6 that Yaakov's going to Lavan was an extremely dangerous mission. This was not a good place to go to. Look how the Zohar describes Lavan. Lavan's power was world famous, that no one could escape from him because he was the greatest of sorcerers. In other words, you run into love. It's like you're going to the head of the mafia, right? The Mediterranean mafia. This guy had every source of evil at his disposal, right? He was a robber, a thief, a cheat, everything under the sun. Really terrible.
And why did God speak to him if he's such an evil man?
We'll see.
Why not?
We'll see. It's a good question.
Well, why does he say sorcerers instead of a gangster? Or
well,
something?
He used the sorcery for his gangstering. In other words, how did he succeed? Good old-fashioned mafia, you just pull out guns and shoot people. Lavan, he uses his sorcery to get what he wants. That was his means. Usually sorcerers is implied evil people because they use their sorcery for evil intentions. Usually don't use sorcery for good things. So, and he was the biggest of the sorcerers. That means he had the most evil power at his disposal. So Yaakov is going to this place. It's very dangerous. And you say it every year in the Haggadah. Remember in the Haggadah, Tzeil Amad. Go right after Dayenu. Right after Dayenu. Go forth and learn that Lavan the Aramean wanted to do to our father Yaakov. Paro had issued a decree against the male children only, but Lavan wanted to uproot everything. The pasuk says, Arami Oved Avi, the Aramean wished to destroy my father. That's exactly what his plan was. When Yaakov came to Lavan, it's without any doubt from all the commentaries. Lavan had one goal. To strip Yaakov of any spirituality that this yeshiva bacher has and turn him into one of Lavan's group. That was his whole game plan. And Yaakov was so afraid to go there, that's why Hashem had to give him the dream of the ladder. And that's why Hashem had to bless him and say, listen, I know you're terrified, but I will protect you. And only after Hashem promises to protect him is Yaakov even willing to go. He was, you know, it's like he was between a rock and a hard place. At home, Esav wants to kill him, which is not good. If he goes to Lavan, Lavan wants to destroy him spiritually. This was the great danger that Yaakov finds himself in. And this is, now, obviously, what Yaakov is living through. Masa Avot Siman Labanim. Whatever happened to the patriarchs, it's a sign for the children. We have to learn that we sometimes face these situations as well. Now, we may not be dealing, you know, like if you're just listening a little bit to the news, just a little bit to the news, you have to realize how corrupt this world is.
Exactly. It
is so corrupt. All the people in power, no matter what area of power, whether it's in Hollywood or in politics or anything, you're seeing how vile these people are and how they are protected and revered. And only if it comes out and we have to say something, and even then we're not going to necessarily do anything. I mean, everything that's going on, it's like disgusting. And the whole world has been influenced by that disgusting behavior, and plenty Jews have too. Plenty Jews had got sucked into this. So you could start to despair. So Rav Friedman says, this is the ironies of all ironies. and this is the history of all histories. If I would have asked you, if you didn't have a Torah, let's say you don't know any Torah, okay? And I say, well, we have a big tzaddik Avram, a big tzaddik Yitzchak, and a big tzaddik Yaakov. Yaakov now is not married. And I would ask you, okay, he's got to get married and have children. What would be the ideal place for him to be successful in raising children, growing financially? What would you have said would be the best place for him to be?
Well, in Israel. Home.
Yeah. Home. Well, Esau's a problem. Okay, you know what? I don't know why they just didn't throw Esau out of the house. That's another discussion for another time. It's a good question. Another parsha class for another time. But if, in other words, Hashem could have made things very easy. Guess what? Yaakov got the blessings. Esav comes in, and now you said, now I really see the Urashmo. And you know what, Esav? Better you should leave. Just like Sarah told Avram to throw Yishmael out of the house. Should have thrown him out. But whatever reason, it didn't happen. But wouldn't that have been Yaakov? Can you imagine Yaakov growing up in Hebron with his with Rivka and Yitzchak? Wow, the greatest Bubi and Zadie in the world. And then you raise up your... If you tell me, you know, he was there, he had 12 children. Because, well, you say, it makes a lot of sense. But if I would tell you that he is going to have all his success in a place of spiritual terrorism... That in a place where everything about religion is mocked, everything that's taught is crookedness and disgusting things, there he's going to be wildly successful. You would never have thought that that could be. But that's exactly what happened. That is the great miracle, as it were. And there's lots and lots of midrashim that I spared you from. But there's like so many midrashim of how successful Yaakov was. There's many analogies to the fact that just like Yaakov, you know, went down with 70 souls to Egypt and came out with 600,000 people when he left Egypt. So too, they discuss a lot about Yaakov's success with the sheep. Now, the whole story of the sheep is a very complicated story, and that really deserves its own Parsha class, but I've not yet found the right information to present it totally accurately. But just suffice it to say, this whole story with the sheep is a very mystical story. Very mystical story. And what Yaakov was doing, this is not like standard fare to understand, but besides raising a family, besides being a multimillionaire, besides raising a family, the fact is he did tikkunim, he did spiritual repairs to hundreds of thousands of souls that left the world unfulfilled. There was a generation of the flood. There was a generation of the Tower of Babel. There was a generation of stone. There was a generation of Enosh, idol worshippers. All these wicked people died without tikkun, without any completion. Their lives were not accomplished. So what happened was, and how this happened, I don't want to get into. But all the sheep that he raised, the souls of those lost people went into the sheep and were tended by Yaakov. And he took care of them. And he was able to make tikkunim on those sheep. Wow. And those are the sheep he took to the land of Canaan. Those are the sheep they took down to Egypt. I mean, not them, but their children, their offspring. And eventually those sheep, in other words, the lost souls from those terrible generations evolved, transmigrated into the sheep. And then from the sheep in Egypt, they transmigrated into becoming Jews. And honestly, these were the Jews who left Egypt. It's all in the soul world. Don't ask me any more questions. I don't want to go there. But I'm just telling you how success, I'm just saying it to say how successful. He wasn't only successful in having 12 children. He wasn't only successful in creating 70 souls. He was successful in hundreds of thousands of souls were elevated. You have an interesting story. Again, you have to be a little bit Hasidically minded and mystically minded. The Kushnitzer Magid related. He said, "Oy, how pleasant it was when I was a little sheep under Yaakov's direction, when he gave me the little whip, to move on. Ah, it was so pleasant when he gave me this little whip. Right. That means the Kosher Maggid somehow was a Gilgal from many years ago. He said, I remember vividly as a sheep that Yaakov took care of me. This all beyond what we need to know. I don't want to go there because that will just take us off the path. I know, but that has nothing to do with our Avodas Hashem. So I don't want to go. I know everyone likes mystical stuff and not practical. But anyway.
But was he the black sheep? The black sheep.
No, all the ones, whatever ones he got. Whatever ones
he got. Black sheep.
They got different kinds. Whatever it is. Okay. I don't want to, I'm just trying to just demonstrate that how successful he was in a place that was the opposite of spirituality. He not only raises 12 children that are amazing, he also becomes wealthy. He never resorts to crooked and deceitful behavior. Every dollar he made was an honest dollar when he's in a world where everybody wasn't that way. He also elevated hundreds of thousands of souls with the sheep he was tending to. And really, this was all hinted to, as you see in Source 9, by this apparently innocuous beginning to the story when Yaakov comes to Haran.
Okay, I know you don't want to talk about it.
So then let's not.
But I need to know.
No, you don't need to know. Well, it'll bother you. It'll bother you. It's fine.
But you said they became Jewish. Like, how does the sheep?
It's you have to know Kabbalah. You have to know how souls transmigrate. That's all that happened. That's another world. We don't want to go there now. I'm not going to go there. That's all. Let's move on. So now, let's go back to when Yaakov first comes to Haran. He first comes to Haran. We seem to have a very innocuous story. It says, he looked, and behold, there was a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. Because from that well, they would water the flocks. And a huge rock was upon the mouth of the well. And all the flocks would gather there. And they would roll the rock off of the mouth of the well and water the sheep. And then they would return the rock into the mouth of the well to its place. It's said, and while he was talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. What do we need this whole story for? Just say he comes to Haran, and he meets Rachel, and he goes to Laban's house. This whole story is like, who needs sin? It's nice, but what does that have to do? Why is Torah spending so many psukim on this? So the Midrash tells us, this is telling us what Yaakov's goal was. And everything is an analogy. Everything's a metaphor. There was a well in the field. That is analogy to Har Sinai, where the Jewish people would receive the Torah, because the Torah is compared to water. This is foreshadowing. Yaakov is doing everything that will prepare the Jews to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai, which is called water. There were three flocks grazing there. That's the three parts. Jews are called, metaphorically, the holy sheep, because sheep are obedient. Jews are called the holy sheep. That's what we're called. So there's three flocks of sheep. Yes, Kohanim, Levim, and Yisraelim. There'd be a future Jewish people with Kohanim, Levim, Yisrael. For from the well, they give the flocks to drink. At Har Sinai, the Jews heard the Ten Commandments, and they would drink in the words of Torah. Ah, but there was a great rock on top of the well. What's that analogous to? The Yetzer Hara. That tries to close off the water that can come out, that we should not learn Torah. All right? And all the flocks would gather there to be able to take off the rock. That's when the Jewish people, together as one, received the Torah. They moved the rock off at the time of the Torah. The Yetzirah was removed from their hearts. But then it says, but they would roll it back afterwards. Meaning after Har Sinai, the Yetzirah came back. It would close them up again. You see, this is all telling what Yaakov is preparing the Jews to have. That's Hashem is making this story in front of him to say, this is, don't forget your goal. You have to leave with such a people. While he's speaking to them, Rachel is with the sheep. Again, Rachel, who's going to be a matriarch of the Jewish people. And now these are mystically, these sheep have the holy souls that will become Jews one day. And she's watching the sheep that belong to her father in heaven. And when Yaakov sees all this, he's overcome with the sense of his mission. In other words, as he goes to Haran, he says, look what's on the line. The destiny of the Jewish people. I must succeed here. Because look what will happen eventually. There'll be this great well of Torah. There'll be many flocks of Jews who are going to want to take this Torah. And if I don't do well here, it'll not happen. And then he sees Rachel bringing the flocks. He's just overwhelmed by what has to happen. So now, what does he do? Now he have to give to drink. So what do? He takes it off. He takes the rock off all by himself. Right? Mm-hmm. We ask, why did he have to do that? Why did he have to take the rock off? So why didn't he wait for anybody else? So what's happening over here, he didn't want to show how physically strong he was. But he wanted to hint everybody what his mission was. His mission is to free these souls that are locked into these sheep, as it were. And therefore, and to remove the stone, to remove the Yetzer Hara. His job is to remove the impediments of spirituality. And the analogy, we also asked, look what it said, we took it off with great strength, like you take a stopper off of a bottle. Why does it give that example, a stopper off of a bottle? Why give another one, like a man who can pick up a mountain? Why do you use that as an example of his? It was so strong, it was just like a cork off a bottle. It could have been, it was just like changing a baby's diaper, or it was just like walking across the street. Why that example? The answer is a stopper on top of a bottle. Usually it's a bottle of wine. If you want to enjoy fine wine, you got to remove the stopper off of the bottle. You understand? You want to drink good wine, you got to remove the stopper. And Yaakov wanted to hint to Rachel, his job is to remove the stopper from off of the bottle, to release all the souls that are still stuck in these animals. He wants to create a great reality coming out of this. So I'm just saying, you see from all the sources here what the great danger was, what the great mission that he had to accomplish, and how successful he was. So now the question is, how did he do it? You got to know. If Yaakov comes waltzing in to love and says, you know, I'm here as the great spiritual person, and I'm here to accomplish great spiritual things, someone say, get the heck out of here. I'm not interested in you. imagine you have a secular family and there's the one Haredi in the family. Oh, I'm coming here for Pesach. And with all my stringencies, we can't have the Seder before nighttime. You can't have any chametz in the house. You have to have shmurah matzah. You know what? Just leave. We don't need you here. You know, you want to come and be like us? Yeah, we'll have a little piece of matzah, but we'll serve it with bread and ham and this and that. You want to be with us? You know. Fine. I mean, you understand what his mission was? He could not let Lavan know what's going on over here. It was clear to him he could not let this on at all. And therefore, when he comes to Lavan appearing to be like-minded of Lavan. And that's what Lavan says the very first time he sees him, and he starts working to him for free for a month. He observes Yaakov, and Yaakov makes sure to cover up and conceal any aspects of his religiosity. He wants to pray, it does in the middle of the night. Remember, he's watching the sheep. Nobody's there when you're watching the sheep. Nobody's there when you're watching the sheep. Okay? So that's what Lavan said. And Lavan said to Yaakov, because you are my kinsman, should you work for me gratis? Tell me what your wages shall be. He says, because you're my brother. What do you mean, because you're my brother? You know, you're like me. You're like me. I see you're like one like me, you know. I see you're...
My nephew.
Right? Not just a nephew, but you're in the world. You want to make money and this and that. So I can't give you for free.
I'll ask a question, yeah. If he had to work for Laban for a wage... How did he make all that money? How did he become a millionaire? What, was he making it behind
God,
Laban's
no,
back?
No, God helped him. The sheep, that was all. You have to look in the Parsha. Yeah. When they decided what his wages would be, he had certain animals.
Yeah.
Whichever sheep came from a particular breed of sheep, he would get to have them.
Yeah.
Hashem blessed that his sheep multiplied like crazy. Yes. He watched love on sheep.
But they're his own.
Love and sheep were also good. He was given a certain amount of his own and they grew.
Because he came with nothing.
Right. So clearly there was a lot of siyata d'shmaya, a lot of divine help over here to make it happen. But what does Yaakov have to do the whole time? He has to play that he really isn't so religious. So, and that really has to behave a little bit like Esav, as we've learned in previous Parsha classes. Yaakov, since Esav has abdicated his role in the Jewish people, Yaakov has to pick up a little of Esav's role. So when he goes to Laban, he has to be very careful to not let on that he looks too religious. So he has to even talk a little bit not religious.
But if he's not set in the example of being spiritual, what about the people who he's trying to convert to Judaism?
He's not converting anybody. He's dealing with the sheep.
Yeah, but
he's dealing with
there are people though he's trying to.
But no, just his wives, his wives and his kids. That's all. His wives and his kids.
Oh, okay.
What he did in his house, he did in his house, right? He had his own house. He could have spoken very religiously to his family, but whenever he had to deal with Lavan, he always put on a facade.
So it's not both people.
So what's the facade? So he says to Lavan, "Hey man, I worked 7 years. Give me my wife so I can sleep with her."
That makes sense now.
Now, so he didn't say, "Oh, I have to build up holy souls." No, he can't talk that way.
But he didn't say like that in the Torah.
It does.
Seriously?
That's what he told Lavan. We just read that.
Yeah.
He said, "Give me my wife so I can sleep with her."
Mm.
And Rashi said, even the lowest of the low doesn't say this. What's Rashi say? Ella Laholi told us. He did it to bring offspring. What does it mean? He wanted to bring holy offspring. The only way he could bring holy offspring was to keep conceal his true spiritual identity.
That's
right. So that's what he was doing. That's what Rashi's telling us over here. And therefore, we can understand that as long as Yaakov's able to conceal his real intentions, he doesn't have to worry about Lavan. And he's able to do all the spiritual work he wants to do. But when Yosef is born already, and at that point, Hashem feels, you know, Yaakov, you've accomplished what there is to accomplish. Then all of a sudden, Hashem makes it that Lavan gets a little suspicious of Yaakov. Yeah. And that becomes the tip-off for Yaakov, it's time to leave. I accomplished what I had to accomplish.
He didn't buy it.
And, well, no, for 20 years he did. For 20 years, Lavan bought it. But then it says in Source 11, and Yaakov saw Lavan's face, that he was not disposed towards him as he had been yesterday and the day before. He sees that Lavan changed. He says, you know, he's looking a little, you know, he's got all these kids, and I don't know what they're doing with Payas and all this kind of stuff. They're looking a little different than us. Whatever. He's beginning to see, maybe he's a little bit religious over here. He's not sure. He's suspicious. So Hashem says, now it's time to leave. Now it's time to leave, and he asks, tells Rachel and Leah, and now they are going to go. Okay, so fine. So what do we see? The Yaakov is able to conceal his true intentions for the entire 20 years. He's able to develop the most religious family imaginable. He's able to make great tikkunim in all the sheep. He has holy sheep, literally. He does all that under Lavan's nose for 20 years. As soon as Lavan gets very suspicious already, now it's time to leave. So now he leaves. And as soon as Yaakov leaves, then Lavan gets it. He says, uh-oh, why all of a sudden did he run away like this? It must be that Yaakov was really on the side of holiness. And that's not good. I've been tricked for 20 years. And you know what? I didn't realize he's trickier than I am.
Yeah.
He's trickier than me. Oh, I don't like that. I'm going to kill him now. So he goes to try to kill him. Then Hashem appears to him in a dream of the night. He appears to him in a dream of the night. And what does Hashem say to him? He says, be careful. Don't speak good or bad. Remember, that's what Hashem said. Don't do anything bad to him. And we already asked the question, does Lavan believe in God's power or not? And we said, either way, it doesn't make sense. If he believes in God's power, he shouldn't be worshiping idols. And if he doesn't believe in God's power, then let him not listen to Hashem. The answer is, what was Hashem telling Lavan that Lavan didn't understand? And this is a very important point. Lavan understood that there's a creator. He's not going to deny there's a creator. And Lavan understood that there's good and there's bad in this world. He understood all that. But he believed that in spite of all that, it's up to mankind to decide who wins the battle. It's up to mankind to decide who wins the battle. There's the spiritual people and the non-spiritual people. And God created spiritual people and non-spiritual people. And yet, even God would like the spiritual people to win. But the fact that he's given everybody opportunities, it means it can go either way. It was almost a Christian approach to religion. There's a God, and God wants the good guy, the spiritual guys to win. But there are also bad guys. And you know what? Whoever tries harder is going to win. So he believed in God. But also, but wait a minute, but there's bad, there's forces of evil too. God acknowledges this force of evil. So therefore, let's just, the better man will win. Right? But he made a huge, huge, huge mistake. That even the forces of evil are all under God's rules. The reason why God gave evil power was for only one reason. Don't be misled and think they have any power at all. They have apparent power so that man has a free will choice. How come I can say hocus pocus and all these things and get terrible things done to people? Where's God in that? God's giving me free will choice. But you should know that evil at the end of the day is only here to enhance the cause of good. It's only here to enhance the cause of good. Because nothing inherently is evil. It all comes from Hashem. That's what Hashem says. You know what, Lavan? You think just because there's good and evil in the world and you want to be on the side of evil, you think you can do something? I want you to know that everything that you do is only going to bring good into the world. You know what the biggest proof is? You're the most evil of all. And Yaakov's been under your nose for 20 years. And guess what? Under your nose, he became so rich. Yeah. Under your nose, he became a tzaddik, a bigger tzaddik. And you know why? You facilitated it.
Wow. That's really depressing.
Whoa. That's what he's telling him. The truth is, their evil can't do anything against the word of Hashem. So Hashem said, be careful. Don't say good or bad. This is Hashem tells love on something he never knew till now. He says, evil is only a tool in God's hands to build holiness. And a foolish person thinks that he could do whatever he wants. But the truth of the matter is, someone who runs the show, and that's God, and even the evil does not work on its own. Now, that's the message he got. So now, love him when he catches up with Yaakov. He's upset, but what's he upset about? He's not so upset that the idols were stolen. Right? That didn't bother him so much. But that all his life was a waste. Hashem told him all his life was a waste. And how did Hashem prove it? Because look what Yaakov did to you. He says, I see you really wanted to go home. And I see you were successful. You were successful in going into the jaws of the lion and taking out the gold tea, the gold fillings. And then nothing happened to you. So you proved that I have no strength at all. So why did you steal my God? But the word Elokai means, Elokim also means power. You stole my power. It's not my God's, my power. You stole my power. And not only did you steal my power, you didn't leave me even any sense that I can do anything. At least a person feels, you know, I'm the side of evil, I could put up a good fight, and I could lose. At least if you lose fair and square, okay, we played a good game, we put everything we had evil, and we did, but you know, you were stronger than us. It's not even that. It's I never had a chance to win. And all I got to do was help you. I spent my whole life being that. Everything Lovin was for his whole life, building up a big career, and being evil, and this and that. And he was the best at that his whole life. And now is a great moment. Yaakov's coming. And now if I could convince him to go to the dark side, then I have control of the whole world. And guess what? Everything I did only made Yaakov better. Because God, I never had a chance. And Yaakov proved it. Why did you steal my godliness? In other words, my power, that I felt I really had a power. And you stolen my power. And this now explains why the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, the premier student, one of the premier students of the Baal Shem Tov, who wrote the first Sefer and Hasidus in print, says in 12, I have a Kabbalah from my Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, that when the evil causes good, when evil causes good, it becomes a throne for the good, and everything is completely good. Almost like the nullification of the klipos that will happen in the future. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, we call the forces of evil klipas. Klipas. That's a Hebrew word. Klipa. Klipa is a peel, a shell in Hebrew. A banana has a peel. The klipa is the peel. An orange has a peel. Nuts have a shell. It's a klipa. Evil, the force of evil is called a klipa. Now, why is it called a klipa? That's kind of funny. Well, you could say, two answers. They're both right. Klipa is like you see a banana, but you don't really see the banana. All you see is the peel. Okay. It's possible, it's theoretically possible you have a peel with no banana inside. It's possible. You know, let's say you put a little hole in the bottom, extract all the banana, you got this beautiful peel. Yeah. So on the one hand, negative, the opposite of godly behavior, looks nice on the outside, but it's just a peel. There's nothing inside. There's no content to it. That's one understanding. But now we're saying a deeper understanding. What's the function of a peel? What's the function of the peel?
To protect.
Two things. It protects the fruit, and it tells you when it's ripe.
Yeah.
So the forces of evil are called a klipa because they protect that which is good. You think it's there to destroy good? No. It's there to protect the good. It's there to protect the good. The evil never is. It's not, oh, in this corner we have Mr. Tzaddik with all his spirituality. And on this side we have Mr. Russia with all his evil forces. And now let's see what's going on. We have no idea what's going to happen. Only if the guy who's stronger will win. Hashem said, no, that's not the story at all. That bad guy, he's just a peel. His job is to make sure that the fruit is protected. But what do you mean? He's trying to destroy him. Oh, but you're going to see he's really protecting him the whole time. Lavan had one intention, destroy Yaakov. And look, the more he tried to destroy him, the more Yaakov succeeded. So he's like the klipa, he's like the peel. And that's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. It's going to be most clearly evident than anything else. That's why, for example, Source 13, suffering. Yesurim, it's a terrible thing, yeah? But it's also a peel. You think suffering is bad? No. Suffering comes to a person, so he's supposed to inspect his actions. Somebody gets sick. Oh, that's terrible. Look, this outside force of sickness is a terrible thing. We've got to stop it. Of course we try to heal people. But it's not evil. It's there to make the person wake up and do tshuva. If the person does tshuva, then the sickness became a tool of greatness for the person. So what we see so far, the end of part one, is we learn from this story that greatness can be achieved in the worst of places. So if a person thinks, you know, if only I was in a perfect environment, then I could be a really good Jew. But if I'm not in a good environment, I can't. The answer is nothing doing. The bad environment is there to make you a good Jew. So, is it any harder? Did you have it any harder than Yaakov had it in Lavan's house? Where Lavan was the worst of the worst. And Yaakov came out better. If you asked him, what was your long range? Yaakov, you could dream, after you get the bracha from your father, right? 20, 34 years from now, you would dream to have what? Tell me what you're doing. Well, to have a lot of children, a lot of sheep, a lot of spirituality. Yeah, okay, you dream it. If you have to be happy, yeah, fine. Where did you get it done? In Lavan's house. Whatever you could have wanted. And Dafkin Lavan's house. Mashmah would appear that if he would have stayed in Canaan, it would not have happened. So there's something that we can exploit from the evil in the world. Because the evil has only one purpose. Only one purpose. To make the good even better. Evil is there to protect good. Do not think for a minute that evil is its own independent source of power. Hashem gave Lavan every inch of his power for only one reason, so that Yaakov can leave Lavan's house the biggest tzaddik imaginable. Now, of course, you have to believe in yourself. If Yaakov was not careful, he would have fallen in. So now what we need to spend a few minutes on is, how did Yaakov succeed? This becomes the next part. Because so far, all I've told you is, don't despair. But yeah, I haven't told you what to do. This next part's going to be amazing now. So far, it's already amazing, but it's even going to get better. It's even going to get better. A very interesting teaching from the Mezritcher Magid, student of Baal Shem Tov. An interesting story. Let's look in source 14. It's the story of Miriam speaking Lashon Hara against Moshe, and she was struck with tzaras. So Moshe cries out to Hashem, Kel na refa na la, I beseech you, God, to heal her. What word of Hashem does he use? As many words, he used the word Kel, Aleph Lamed. I bolded it at the end of 14 in the Hebrew. It's bolded. Yeah. Aleph Lamed.
Yeah.
Is it?
I see it.
Yeah. Right there. Okay. That, as many names of God, he chose that name to pray. Okay. Rashi, so then Hashem responds to Moshe. If her father were to spit in her face, would she not be humiliated for 7 days? Let's say a father spits in a girl's face. Wouldn't she be humiliated for 7 days? Obviously, the father's upset with her, right?
Yeah.
Shall she be confined for 7 days outside the camp, and then she can enter? So therefore, it's like I spit at her, so to speak, because she said Lashon Hara. So she has to be away from the camp for 7 days. Look at Rashi. If her father were to spit in her face, if her father had turned to her with an angry face, would she not be humiliated for 7 days? If, let's say, Miriam's father would be upset with her, wouldn't she hide for 7 days?
Yeah.
All the more so, as we call kal vachomer, a fortiori. All the more. If your father's upset at you, you'd hide. What about Hashem's upset with you? The case of the divine presence? She should really maybe for 14 days. No, we're not going to go that far. 4 days. Enough to what we're learning it from, 7 days. A little bit of waxing Talmudic over here, Rashi. It's like a little lumdus with the thumb. Hey, if your father would have been upset with you, you'd stay away from 7 days. Now, if God would, you'd even think to do 14, but you know, it's enough 7. This is a classic Talmudic tool called Kal Vachomer. Kal Vachomer. It's an a fortiori argument. Let me give you a simple example. Can you pick up this chair, Milton? Well, we're not going to answer the question. Let's say, it's not true. Let's say I have a 5-year-old pick up that chair. Let's say it happens. A 5-year-old could pick up that chair. What do I know for sure now?
Milton
can
pick up.
Now, can Milton pick up the chair?
Yeah.
For sure. If a little kid who really doesn't have much strength can pick up the chair, all the more so an adult could pick it up. That's what we call kal vachomer. That's the a fortiori argument. It's very strange. Moshe's praying to God, heal her. And God is giving Talmudic drushes of Kal Vachomer. Just say, okay, Mirtz Hashem will daven for a letter safe. Just say, okay, in 7 days she'll be better. Why is God throwing this whole Kal Vachomer business? Isn't it a little bit weird? He says, Hashem, please, please heal her. He says, well, you know, she's going to have to wait 7 days. And then, no, he says, no, Kal, if her father would be upset, she'd say 7 days. Oh, the Mirtz Hashem says, well, what's going on over here? So the Mezritcher Magid says, a fantastic idea. He said, we have many 13s in the Jewish practice. 13s. We have 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun. 13 attributes of mercy. There's also 13 midos, Shatorah Nidreshes B'Hem. 13 principles of how you can deduct logic out of the Torah. There's tools. There's 13 Talmudic tools that when you read the Torah and it's not clear, you use one of the tools and you come up with an understanding. Says the Mezritcher Magid, those two 13s are not unrelated. He said, if you would like to evoke God's mercy, then study Torah and use these 13 tools of extracting understanding out of the Torah. The 13 midos, Shatorah Nidreshes, the 13 ways to learn Torah, correspond to the 13 attributes of mercy. And Hashem was telling Moshe, listen, I want my daughter, my sister saved. Hashem says, you know what? You want to save your daughter? You have to use the 13 attributes of mercy, of Talmudic understanding. I'll explain why in a minute. You think it's what does one after the other? It doesn't seem anything at all. But look at the order. What now you match each one. So what's the first of the 13 attributes of mercy? So according to Kabbalah, Hashem is an introduction. The first one is Kale. Is the first attribute of mercy. Which word of mercy is Moshe asking from Hashem in Source 14?
The first one.
Kale. He's not referring to other. Kale, have mercy on my sister. Hashem, you want to have mercy? You want to activate mercy? So activate the first of the 13 mitos that the Torah has learned. And the first one is Kal Vachomer. A fortiori argument. And that's what Hashem poses, the a fortiori argument. He says, if a father would turn away from you, it would be 7 days. All the more so, why is Hashem doing that? He's giving him the tool. He's teaching Moshe, if you're ever in trouble, you need my mercy? You want to get mercy? Use the attributes of understanding Torah. And you want kale? So then we will just use the Kal Vachomer. Okay? Now again, right? I said, that seems still very weird. I mean, you're telling me something, I'll accept it, but what's the point? You'll see in a minute how important this is. Just another 5 minutes, you'll see how fascinating this is and how very practical. And you say, oh, ladies, I don't learn Gemara. I don't, it doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us. You'll see in a minute. You'll see what the most applicable Kal Vachomer that everybody should ever use in their lives. You'll see in 1 second. Just be patient. You'll see. But wait a minute. Just like we know, there's elements of holiness. For every element of holiness, there's an element of opposite of holiness. There's chesed in a holy way, kindness in a holy way, and someone can take all that energy and use it in the worst thing and be kind to wicked people and do terrible things. Everything that's holy can be used the opposite. So the same thing over here as well. You have the 13 ways of understanding Torah. One of them is Kal Vachomer. You have also the 13 ways of understanding and the side of evil. The side of evil. And what is that called? Well, if the first one relates to Rachem is Kale. So what would be the opposite of Kale? Would be idol worship. Kale Acher. A different power. Kale means Hashem's powerful. Hashem's so powerful, he could have mercy on you. You could be almost dead. Hashem is so powerful, he could take you out of death and bring you to life. That's mercy. Because he's powerful. You know what? There could be a very powerful tool that's the opposite of God. And look what the Torah says in Source 16. Source 16, the Torah says, you shall not prostrate yourself before another God. Look at Kilos Ishtachaveh Le'elacher. Don't prostrate to another God. Because there's the force of El, Hashem, and there's the force of El Acher. The force of the opposite. Who does not want that Hashem's power should be used for mercy. Let's use our power not for mercy, for destruction. Ah, now what did Lavan say? Go back to the first source. First source, turn the page back. In the Hebrew, what did Lavan say? Yesh la'el yodi. Why do you use that word el? La sosi machamra. I have power of el, but the wrong power of el. I have the clip of that to do real evil if I wanted to. You see how he's the antithesis of El, right? The Torah says you shouldn't have another example. Well, but you see what's going on over here. You have the first attribute of mercy is El. That's Hashem's. But the force of evil want to take that and put it on its head. Not don't be merciful to poor people. Be merciful to those Muslim terrorists. Be merciful to those Syrians who want to come in and have a haven and destroy America. That's El Acher. Have mercy on the Germans. Have mercy on the wicked people. Have mercy on the liberals who want to change the whole world. Let's have mercy on them. Let's have mercy on the rights of women to abort their children. That's El Acher. And Lavan was that guy. You understand?
Because you just told us before that you had that Hashem has control.
Wait a minute. Hold on. You're right. Hang on. You're right. You're thinking good. Just hang on. But it appears this way. Remember, it all appears. There's facades. It's a klipa. It looks like. So how does it manifest in looking? There are people who have mercy on the things they shouldn't have mercy on. They're merciful for evil. That's El Acher. That's applying it in the wrong place. We don't want that to happen, but that's what's going on over here. So let's go back. So what did Lavan say? Let's ask one more time now. Lavan says, well, I have El Acher. I want to do the other power. And I have the other power, and if I want, I could hurt you. So so now exactly what's happening over here? Kal v'chomer. What did Hashem exactly say to Lavan? Exactly. What did Hashem say? Do not
hurt or kill.
What did Hashem say? Do not speak good or bad. Right? One second. So if Hashem doesn't want me to speak good or bad, well, all the more so I shouldn't do anything bad, right? If I'd ask you, don't speak bad. Oh, speak bad, but you could hurt him. Do you think, well, if you had to apply a kal v'chomer to what God said to you, listen, loved one, don't speak anything bad to you. Don't say anything bad. Mm. Now, if you think, well, okay, he didn't say I can't hurt him. No, no. If he doesn't want you to speak, a fortiori, don't hurt him, eh? Isn't that true? Mm. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
What did Hashem tell him? Don't speak good or bad.
Right.
So now, and kal v'chomer would say, don't, and do for it. Sure don't do anything bad to him.
But do good.
Fine. But what do I know? What's he not? What is God telling him? God said, don't talk bad.
Yeah.
Don't talk bad. Don't speak bad about him. Now, what if you're using a kal v'chomer, what do you understand? Certainly don't do anything bad.
That's right.
Yeah.
Ah.
But why did he say good as well?
Because the good of the wicked is even bad. I don't want to go there. But the main thing is, don't say anything bad. So now, Lavan can turn around and say, well, God, he wants me not to say anything bad. Now, you Jews, you believe in kal v'chomer is one of the ways we learn things. I don't learn kal v'chomer. And therefore, just because God said not to say bad, I can hurt. That's why, yesh lo kel yadi. I have in my hands, because I go with the kel acher, I go with the other God. I go not to listen to Hashem. Not to listen to Hashem. Therefore, I have the power to kill you. We ask, how could you have the power to kill you? God said not to do it. God said not to do it, but the only way, God said not to speak. So I'm going to, with my hands, I'll kill you. But wait a minute, there's a kal v'chomer. If you're not to speak, you certainly shouldn't do it. No, I don't hold of kal v'chomers. That's consistent with the forces of evil. So he says, we asked, how could you think you could hurt him when Hashem said not? Well, that's only by kal v'chomer. I don't hold of kal v'chomers. Wait, so if we hold that, then we have one more question. Wait, if you don't have kal v'chomers, number one, if God didn't want him to really hurt him, why didn't God actually say, don't you touch him?
Yeah.
Why did he leave? And more than that, if indeed he didn't say that, why doesn't Lavan try to hurt him if he doesn't hold of kal v'chomer? So the answer is as follows, and this is the mamish, the most important part of the class. Yaakov. What do we know about Yaakov? Source 17. What do you know about that? Mm-hmm. It says, Esav was born first, afterwards his brother emerged, and his hand was grasping Esav's heel, and he was named Yaakov. The commentators say, who named him Yaakov? Hashem named him Yaakov. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, you really called him heel.
Right.
Strange name to call him just because he was holding his heel. That's why he called him Yaakov. You know, a name is the essence of a person. How could the essence of Yaakov be that he holds Esav's heel? Yeah. And the answer is, based on a pasuk of Tehillim in Source 18, May oivai techakmeni mitzvosecha. From my enemies, I will become wiser for your mitzvos. Ki liolam hi li, for they are always mine. What does that mean? A very important spiritual rule. The spiritual rule goes as follows. There's a lot to learn from your enemies. A lot to learn from your enemies. And I therefore look at my enemies as a way to serve Hashem better.
What not to be?
Now, no. That's not it at all. Now look at Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditch of 19, and this is the key. This is the key. The rule is that whatever a tzaddik sees, he learns how to serve Hashem from it. Whatever you see, even bad. Now here's a great example of bad. This is, if he sees a certain person lusting to do a sin, The guy's excited. He's so excited to go and do disgusting things with women without their consent. Right? Mamash, they go crazy about these things. They'll spend thousands of dollars to hire a woman of the night. Oh, they go crazy. You see, they go crazy. So you say, what am I supposed to learn from that? The tzaddik takes that from that lust to serve Hashem. And now he makes a kal vachomer. A kal vachomer. The A40 argument. Look. If this one lusts to do sin, what do you get out of a sin? It's only temporal. It's only pleasure here. It goes away tomorrow. Look what they're willing to invest. Look how much money they're willing to spend to go watch a Super Bowl for 3 hours, 50-yard seats, thousands of dollars to watch a Super Bowl. And it's nothing. So all the more so, kal vachomer, how much effort I should do to do a mitzvah which is forever. That's the most important kal vachomer you'll have in your life. Do you understand? You have to be a Talmudist to understand this kal vachomer? Look at what's going on in the world over here. Look at the billions of dollars that are being spent on the most disgusting pleasures in the world. How much time and effort people give their whole lives for temporal, even not disgusting pleasures, just random pleasures. They're making all this effort for that. So now I should learn a kal vachomer. What are they going to have after? Nothing comes from it. And Hashem gives me Torahs. It gives me eternal mitzvahs. It gives me eternal pleasure. Shouldn't I all the more so make the same effort for these things? That's what I learned from my enemies. I learned from my enemies how to do the thing. Not to just stay away, not how not to behave. No, how yes to behave. To give everything you got. To hold no money back. Give every effort. Think about it all the time. Why does Hashem give cell phones in the world if they're doing so much terrible things? To know, Maha hafti es a cell phone. Call Hayom Anima Bitoleho. And Ilo Yochole Lechli Shonim and Ilo Roeta cell phone. Ukishani Kamba Boker. And he's Sarikli Rotas a cell phone. Tamida need Sarikli Rotas a cell phone, cell phone, cell phone. In other words, how I love you, the cell phone. In the morning, I have to say hello to the cell phone. Before I go to sleep, I have to check you all the time because maybe I'm missing an important message. Now, how about treating that same excitement to check your cell phone, kal vachomer, how much you have to. Not everybody does. Right? And maybe you don't have to, if you really loved Hashem so much, you wouldn't have to look at the cell phone so much. In other words, there are things in this world, you see, wow, you're crazy about this. So, shouldn't you be more crazy, at least as crazy about Avodas Hashem? That's what Yaakov was doing. Yaakov went out. He has a brother, Esav. He's holding on to his heel. What does it mean? Something of Esav I have to hold on to. I have to hold on to see how Esav, how much he makes efforts for his temporal pleasures. Look, he's willing to sell a bechora for a pot of beans. What should I be willing to sell for my bechora? Look how he makes efforts to risk his life to catch a venison. How much effort I should make to produce Torah in this world. That is the biggest kal vachomer you can ever learn in your life. And who do you get it from? The evil. It's unique. If you wouldn't have evil people, you wouldn't have this kal vachomer, would you? And if you do that kal vachomer, you don't have to be in yeshiva now. You don't have to be in the Talmud with the Gemara with the thumb. Anyone can make this kal vachomer. What happens? Then Hashem will show the first attribute of mercy, of kale, rachamim. You want Hashem to have mercy on you? Make the kal vachomers. You understand? That we, Hashem, I'm in big trouble. Well, what about your guy? I see you love all these mundane things. When it comes to Torah, you don't get excited as much. Why don't you make a kal vachomer? You see, a whole world is evil. Why don't you make the same kal vachomer it is? Yaakov said, that is my life. And that's what I'm going to learn from Esav. I'm going to study Esav. And more than that, that's what I'm going to learn from Lavan. Lavan, how excited. He heard I was coming. He ran. He ran. He hugged. He kissed me. He thought I brought money, this and that. He ran. Shouldn't I run to do mitzvahs? This is what he was doing by Lavan. So now, now that we come this far, we have the last part. But you see this equation here. It's a beautiful equation over here. So we've got We got the forces of good, the forces of evil, right? Forces of good, force of evil. Force of good is Kale. Hashem is my source of power. Hashem can give me mercy. I will make Kal v'chomers in life. But you got the forces of evil. Said, no, Hashem is not. It's Kale Acher. There's a different force. It's not Hashem. And therefore, I don't hold of Kal v'chomer. Hashem says, don't say bad. I won't say bad, but do bad, I'll do. The question is, so why didn't he do bad? Now the answer is like this, a beautiful answer too. The forces of evil only can operate strong when the forces of good don't use their forces properly. When we use our force properly, the force of evil loses its ability to use it. So what's my job? My job is to make Kal v'chomers, yeah? Just like I see this guy's excited, I should be more excited in my Torah.
Yeah.
Now if I don't use my power of Kal v'chomer, now the goy has the power not to listen to Kal v'chomer too. And say, you know, God says this, so I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to. If God said to me I shouldn't touch him, okay, I won't touch him, but I'll kill him. You know, so the Germans, yeah, they would speak very politely and then kill you.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? They didn't make any Kal v'chomer. Listen, I understand. I say, Mr. German, you're so polite to your dog. Why are you killing Jews? Shouldn't you be nicer to a Jew than to a... At least, they said one story, a real story, where this German's about to kill this Jew. He said, I'll let you have a last request. He said, okay, treat me as nice as you treat your dog. Hmm. I have to let you go.
Yeah.
A German doesn't make any Kal v'chomers. All these people for pita. They're so worried about a whale shouldn't die, but a little infant can be killed in an abortion.
Yeah.
What about a Kal v'chomer? What about a Kal v'chomer? So worried about a whale. A whale you're worried about? And a little infant? 8 months term? You still want to kill it? It's allowed? Where's your Kal v'chomer? So how could the goy have the chutzpah to make such Kal v'chomers when Jews don't make the right Kal v'chomers? If you're wondering why you see the world, what's Kal v'chomer? Do you see what's going on over here? You have a guy who's running to be senator. A guy who's running to be senator in Alabama. There's only accusations. They're saying, out.
Yeah.
Now, I would say Kal v'chomer, if a Democratic senator, there's a picture of what he did. Out for sure. No, we don't make Kal v'chomers.
Yeah.
We don't make them. Oh, we're talking to an ethics committee, which means nothing's going to happen.
Yeah.
But he got a picture. I don't know. He said he was sorry. Big deal, he said he was sorry. They don't hold the Kal v'chomers because they don't believe in a God. They don't believe that there's a power of God. So what do you see? But if Jews do the Kal v'chomers, then the forces of evil are not able to use the Kal v'chomer. So guess what? So let's answer. So Hashem said to Lavan, you know, I don't want you to even say anything. Don't say anything bad. So I said, well, I don't hold the Kal v'chomers. I don't hold the Kal v'chomers. Then I could kill him. No. But one said, Lavan saw that Yaakov did use the Kal v'chomers. He said, how does it come out that this Yaakov was so successful spiritually? Yaakov is successful. His kids are spiritual. Where did he get that from? Because he made the Kal v'chomer. If Lavan is so excited about his wickedness, all the more so I should be great, then all of a sudden Lavan loses the power to not keep the Kal v'chomer. He's forced to use the good, proper Kal v'chomer, and therefore he sees he's powerless. He sees he's totally powerless, and that's what that's why the klipa. This klipa says, you know, all you were your whole life, Lavan, was just a klipa. Now you understand more beautiful the klipa. The klipa, what? It's the form of evil that's covering the banana, right? It says, you know what? I run after Averis. I run after this. I run after that. That was the shell. Yaakov learns how hard he has to work. As hard as Lavan works for his evil, I have to work for my goodness. And Lavan, thank you very much. You taught me. I thought I was a frum Jew. I never realized. You know, it's interesting. The Rosh Yeshiva, his gifter, Zichron Avracha, when he sometimes would be upset, many times, he'd be upset at the Bachim. They'd sleep in for davening. They come late.
Yeah.
Boys are boys, you know. Mm-hmm. They sleep in for davening. He said he wanted to have a fundraising appointment with a guy who's in charge of a big lumber company. His last name was Ratner. And he wanted to make an appointment for the yeshiva to fundraise. He says, well, Rabbi, if you want to come, the only time I'm busy the whole day. you know, if you come to me at 6 in the morning in my house, before I go out, I'll be happy to see you. Because once I'm in the office, I have no time to see you. He says, what time do you go out to work? I'm out the door by 6:30. I'm already, I have breakfast, shave. I'm ready to go to work. Wow. So the Rosh Shiva said, call the Homer. He says, this Ratner guy, he's a Yid, but he's not religious. He's running for his business. Yes. At 6 in the morning, he's ready to go. A yeshiva bar can't be ready for shachris by 7:30? Kal vachomer! Right? So that's what the message was over there. And that's why the Torah says, look, in source 20, it says, lo yeh b'cha el zor. You should not have a foreign ale. You shouldn't bow down to a foreign ale. Which is, what is a strange ale in your body? I would say that is the Yetzer Hara. That is the Yetzer Hara. So that's the whole point of the Yetzer Hara. Don't let the Yetzer Hara be the foreign force in your life. Don't let it turn the powers of mercy, powers of Kal Vachomer, in the wrong direction. So now it's all, we've come all full circle in this amazing story. So let's just recap. It's beautiful, beautiful. Yaakov has an incredible, dangerous mission to do. And we learned that what? Even the most dangerous mission, you can be wildly successful. And not only wildly successful, but the evil ones itself will be the klipa to protect you and make sure you'll be successful. How could that happen? The answer now is very clear. Because what do the evil people give you more than anything else? The power of making a Kal Vachomer. If you live in a world that's totally against Hashem, but look how hard they're working. How hard they're working to make their money. How hard these football players are working to be the best football players. And the energy for everything in this world, all this thing is worthless. And they're making all this efforts. So you should learn from that and say, you know what? I think I'm a good Jew. That I just do mitzvahs? I don't do my mitzvahs half as good as he does his averos. And if he does his averos with that excitement, he watches a hockey game and he's screaming and yelling at this. When I'm doing a mitzvah, shouldn't I be screaming and yelling and jumping? And if you learn it from him, then that rush, that goy, becomes your klipa. He's your peel. Protects your avodas Hashem. But more than that, he has to follow the rules of Kal Vachomer. And what's the biggest Kal Vachomer? Hashem is nice to the non-Jews. Gives them a beautiful world. Certainly the Jews should have the most beautiful world. If a constituent gets blessing in this world, shouldn't a child have more blessing? Shouldn't you treat the child of the king nicer than everybody else? You want to have a cure for anti-Semitism? Anti-Semitism is not logical. All non-Jews should be nice to non-Jews. All the more so you should be nice to Jews. If you're nice to a non-Jew, you should be nice to a Jew for sure, as a child of the king. But they don't keep Kal Vachomers. Why don't they? Because they believe in the El Acher, the foreign god. If the Jews believe in the foreign gods, we let the Yetzer Hara run our lives, then the rest of the world keeps El Acher. They don't keep Kal Vachomers. And then we have problems. You want mercy from Hashem? You want to evoke the name of Kael? You can't have a Kael Acher in your life. You can't have the Yetzer Hara running your show where you give excitement. You have to say, I see from the others they're excited. I'll learn from them, but I won't be like them. I'm going to learn to make myself. And that made Yaakov really work hard. If he would have been back home with Yitzhak and Rivka, they would never see this excitement for sin to say, I should make a Kal Vachomer. I mean, Yitzhak was wonderful. He was a big tzaddik, but he wasn't pitted up. That was the difference. As Yitzhak's just a little boy, Yishmael gets thrown out of the house. Yitzhak didn't have the privilege to live next to a Russia and see how the Russia gets so excited that he could have made a Kal Vachomer. He didn't have that. Yaakov was so fortunate. For the first 63 years, he's next to Esav. He learns from him. Then the next 20 years, he goes, then he needs 14 years in shame favor to learn how to learn from Lavan. And then 20 years from Lavan. And in all those years, he learned, I got to use that for good things. Now he's able to create the greatest family imaginable. So the opposite, it's so counterintuitive. How being amongst the wicked people, if you keep the Kal Vachomers, can be the greatest tool for your growth. So there's no such thing that you can't grow in the Golos. And that's the message of Parshas Vayetze. That as bad as the situation was, Yaakov thrived He thrived because he understood the power of Kal Vachomer. And that's how we call the class, how to turn your enemy into your ally. That's what Yaakov did. So Hashem should help us. Although you're surrounded by the evil, don't let that get you down. But say, if that's what evil can do, then I can do the same for that. And we should all be as successful as Yaakov. Okay.